We invite you to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at only one verse today, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, as far as what we'll be considering in our study together in the Word. It is a great verse from the perspective of what are we going to be doing for all eternity in heaven. What is there to do? Some people think it's just going to be boring. Some people wonder, are you going to be polishing halos? And what's it like to live on the clouds? When you talk to unsaved people, they have all these ideas of what heaven must be like. But the beauty of what this is it tickles your imagination and it instructs you for what you are to be doing here on this earth today as you anticipate the great day of being in glory with the Lord. Let's start with verse 1 just to catch us up a little bit. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, guide with wisdom today. Prepare our hearts for communion. Cause us to confess our sins. Cause us to rejoice in you. Cause us to anticipate the glory of heaven and being in the presence of our God. And cause us to faithfully walk with you here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this passage is a marvelous little short chat verse in just the middle of a section that is talking about the glory of salvation. One of the great points here in these first seven verses is we haven't even run into anything that has to do with our own effort, our own work, our own energy, our own anticipation of trying to work our way to heaven. The closest allusion to that comes later in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is all of grace. So heaven is about grace. The theme of heaven is grace, not works, it's grace. And that's what verse 7 is going to teach us. You know, it's fascinating to think about eternal grace. We experience grace on this side of the grave. On the other side of the grave, it will be eternal grace that we rejoice in and we learn about. It's an infinite grace because it's God's nature and work. And so there's much to learn about how good God is. And so in our study today, there's something that is about a museum about it. The idea that you're a trophy of the grace of God, that for eternity, he gets to show us off to whom? Well, to himself, to the angels, but also to us. And there's part of that grace, that showing off of God's grace, that is part of our fellowship together among the saints today. And so that's kind of what we'd like to take you to consider. Museums are interesting. You see the word museum and you think, you kind of get the idea in your head of a stuffy atmosphere where things smell old and funny, right? Kids, do you like going to museums? Yeah? Oh, good. Okay. I remember my family used to complain when I'd take my family to a museum. One reason why was because they say, Dad, do you have to read everything? Well, it's because museum has the word muse in it, which means think about it. And so you walk along and you see the exhibits and you look at them and you think about them. There's something worth thinking about. And so, and another thing that used to happen in our household, especially after the older two had left the house and Nathan was our only kid who made us feel like a family still. And we would say something like, well, let's go see Monticello. We haven't seen that for a while. It's Thomas Jefferson's house. And he'd look at us and say, is he going to be there? No, he's not going to be there, but we want to learn about what he did and what was going on. Well, I don't want to go if he's not going to be there. Well, how do you explain that? How do you answer that one? There's a sense in which this museum thing of God is different because we will be there. That's the neat thing. We're not just looking at old dead objects and things sitting around, for display, but we will be there. That's the beauty of heaven. You will be alive and will be there and continue to tell your story. And in a sense, that's what we're looking at in verse 7. It's not just God's museum of artifacts, things that were discovered, things that were buried, you know, rusty old things that came from the earth. What it is a museum of his craftsmanship that's living. And in a sense, that's what verse 7 is describing. Our lives are in process of craftsmanship of God. And in heaven, I think there is going to continue to be a craftsmanship of God upon us that continues to display his glory, so that in harmony among all the saints who are in glory, in harmony together, the glory of God is being burnished and shown forth by the beauty of the craftsmanship that God is doing with us. On this side of eternity, we experience it. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It encourages us to keep on going. The old idea that God isn't finished with us yet, he's still got us on this side of the veil. Therefore, we must be here with a purpose. And so as we continue to serve him, we have this promise that he's crafting in us, this great trophy of his grace. But in heaven, it takes on a different meaning. It continues on. You don't just go to heaven to rest on your laurels. You don't just go to heaven to just kind of float around as a spirit. You're going to go to heaven to work and serve and honor him and glorify him. And in the process, we continue to still learn of his grace. And in this passage, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, we have five things that jump out at us. One, grace of God. This eternal grace is a boundless grace. There's no boundaries. The character of the grace of God is demonstrated here. It's boundless. It's exceeding in its riches. Number two, we'll find that its eternal grace is displayed. It's grace that is displayed. It's displayed that he might show. It's his purpose of what he's doing. He's displaying his grace. Then, number three, this is a grace that is personal in his kindness, the way he treats us. There's a manner of his grace at work in us. Four, it's grace that is targeted through Jesus Christ. There's a channel by which we experience this grace. And then grace that is forever, that in the ages to come, there's a duration to this grace. I told you that we'd get back to this hymn that we started off with, and we had to pick the verse that relates to it. Listen to how close the words are to the verse we're reading. Feasting, feasting on the riches of his grace. Resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. I think that's our experience on this side of the veil, but it'll be on that side of the veil too. Look at the verse, feasting on the riches of his grace. Christians, that's what we are called to do. Feast on the riches of his grace. And for eternity, we'll be feasting on the riches of his grace. The sustaining power we experience on this side of glory will also sustain us with joy there. Why? Well, because we're resting underneath his sheltering wing. We're in glory with him, always looking on his smiling face. Then we really will see him face to face. That is why I shout and sing now, and that's why we'll shout and sing in glory. What a neat verse. Did you ever wonder what that verse was reflecting? It's reflecting Ephesians 2, 7. We're to feast on the riches of his grace. What does it say? Grace that is boundless. In that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What's the word exceeding about? Well, it's the word hupobale, which is what we get hyperbole from in our language. When you break the compound word down, it simply means to throw beyond. To throw well beyond the distance required. And so it's kind of like a javelin thrower who not only throws to beat the distance mark and win, but he throws beyond the lightest record. And not only that, he throws the javelin clear out of the stadium. That's the term, exceeding riches. God's riches are exceeding. They're thrown beyond ordinary. They're thrown or fuller, boundless, beyond required, necessity. It's the way God is. This is who our God is. We look at the context and we see you, he made alive. How? beyond the boundary, more than necessary, beyond the ordinary. This is grace. Raised us up together in Christ, had us sit together in heavenly places with Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't that fascinating to see that his boundless grace, exceeding riches, is his character? That's how he treats us. That's something to think about for communion, isn't it? You know, God takes us and saves us, and that saving grace that he gives to us, this saving grace is a grace that makes you saved in the past at a point in time with a result that continues today, so that today you are in the state of being saved. You are saved in that state of salvation. Wow. It's not a hope-so salvation, is it? It's a no-so salvation. It's a salvation that's sure. Because he started in the past, he will continue it on. He will not let it fail. It will continue on. And so you are today, presently, in the state of being redeemed and saved. You've been rescued. You may not always feel that way. It may not always feel as good as you thought it should feel. But you are in the state of having been rescued by God. Boy, that's good. Exceeding riches. Exceeding riches move beyond the state into the idea of the fact that he's bringing about all that we need in salvation, and he's forming us. He's justified us. He took away our sin, took away our guilt. He replaced that guilt and that sin with positive righteousness. So we're justified in his sight, and in that way we come before him in prayer. And not only that, he sanctifies us. And in sanctifying us, he says, "You are positionally my child. I see you as being pure and in glory with me today." That's how God views us as his saints. And then practically, he's conforming us into the image of his son, being more and more set apart to serve him, to honor him, feasting on the riches of his grace. Glorification, another word that describes what he's doing. He's taken us from the worst possible loss and discouragement and despair to the greatest possible benefit and blessing. Abounding grace is what we have. Oh, things may not feel good at any given moment in time. There may be discouragements that come our way, but thank God you have a salvation that can never be robbed. And it's beyond the ordinary. It is beyond the necessity. He's given to us this grace that's his. Super abounding riches of his grace. They never fail. There's a character to this grace that never stops. He's the one who took us from the grave to the resurrection, from the dirt to glory, from destruction to desire and joy in him. What a glorious truth. And now we're seated with the Savior in glory. Even though it doesn't feel like it today, that's the way God sees us. We're his, and he'll never let us go. Grace that is boundless, grace that is displayed that he might show. I think this is fascinating. The word show here is in the middle voice. There's the active voice, I did something. The passive voice, this was done to me. The middle voice, I did this for myself. And so that he might show for himself. That's pretty neat. Don't you like to have things that you set aside on a shelf that show things that you have done? Great memories of great times. Maybe you've got trophies that you put there of some victory that you won sometime before. Or maybe there's a project that you've done and you treasure that project. And so you put it in a place of honor. I like that concept. That what God is doing in your life, he is doing for the purpose of placing you in a place of honor for himself. This is what he has done. This is his craftsmanship. You, individually, are his craftsmanship. But it doesn't just stop there. That he might show to the angels, for himself, but I think it's for us too. That he might show for us what he's doing. This side of eternity, we get to see the little bits and pieces and the drips and drabs, and we forget things. We don't remember like we ought to. We don't remember the victories in the majesty that God brought. Oh, that was just something, it was yesterday. But God knows the reality of what he was doing. In glory, we'll know exactly what he was doing. But I'll tell you this, in glory there is going to continue to be the continuing work of the craftsmanship of God. We'll be learning about his glory. We'll be learning about his character. It'll be in part of our experience of glory too. We'll still have things to learn. Though we're perfect, made perfect, it doesn't mean we know everything. And so we'll be learning about this boundless grace. There are no boundaries. There's so much of it that for eternity it'll take us to learn about that character of God. What a gracious God to invite us to that position, to that place, to forever learn of him. Grace that is displayed, it's a craftsmanship, it's something glorious that God brings about. What is this craftsmanship all about? Well, it's about his kindness. It's very personal. The word kindness is the idea of benignity or sweetness. It's the word that's found in the fruit of the Spirit when we're being kind to one another. It's what the Spirit brings about in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6:6 as well, Romans 5:8. There's love in tender action that God gives and brings. This is how God treats us with grace. It's what God will continue to do in glory. It'll be a glorious, wonderful thing in his kindness that in the ages to come, he might show for himself the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is the target in Christ Jesus. Let me take you to the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 4 real quickly. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, just a couple pages over. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a grand purpose in God in showing kindness and salvation, but kindness in all things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Another time this term shows up in verse, or at least the truth of it, verse 10. In Jesus Christ, we find, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This kindness is to take dying you and me and to abolish, make toothless, make ineffectual death, and to bring to light life and immortality. What a beautiful statement of the kind manner that God treats us. And that will continue in glory. Though he has saved us on this side of eternity, in the other side of eternity, there's a sense of every day walking in the kind benevolence of God Almighty. What a glorious thing that will be. Targeted. Through Jesus Christ, we receive this truth through him. Then we have the last concept, grace that is forever, that in the ages to come, there's a duration that is given to us. In the Greek language, it's that in the ages that come upon ages, they just revolve, they just come one upon another. And it's interesting that commentators get it all kinds of ways. What is this ages to come? Is that after Christ rises from the grave? Is it during the church age? What is it talking about? How do you miss it? It's every single one of them, ages upon ages upon ages. And what ages are beyond our imagination? But glory, ad infinitum, eternal. Eternal grace is what we get to enjoy. The whole idea of what God is doing in manifesting himself to us, I think, is phenomenal. There's the phenomenal aspect that for himself, he is crafting in us a trophy of grace. I think it's also amazing that that same truth is evident to, will be evident for us. We will learn, we learn here on this side of eternity, how gracious God is. Every day is an experience of that, if we're looking. It was Spurgeon used to say that if the thankful person will find, if he's thoughtful, that he'll have no end of things to be thankful for, simply because he's thankful. Grace is true that way too. If you're looking for grace, God's grace every day, it will be evident, whether it's in his promises, whether it's in what he thought ahead to tell you for your day and your need, whether it's the way he handles your events around your life or how he helps remove your fears or how he gives you courage or he gives you strength or the fruit of the Spirit, his grace is every day your portion. So we get to enjoy that. It's part of that crafting that God is doing. And the museum in glory that he has, where you'll be there to visit, to be visited, God's craftsmanship continues. It'll be an evidence every day in a perfect way of his grace to us. Can't imagine what that's going to be like, but we will learn, just as we do on this side of eternity, about how gracious our God is, displaying for himself his grace, such a great salvation, in crafting in you and me trophies of grace that belong in his museum, his place where we get to go and see him. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that on earth today? Yeah, let's go to Monticello. Yeah, Thomas will be there. Let's meet him. Let's see what he knows and what he said. What was he thinking? You know what glory is going to be like? You know, yeah, you'll be there. What were you thinking? What is God doing in your life? The grace of God will be evident. You will be there. And you'll get to have that privilege of every day, God's crafting, working his grace. And you're sharing that grace with one another in concert, in unity, in harmony. And every day we'll be teaching each other about God's grace, because each one of us is unique. And we'll be there too, unique trophies of God's grace. Lord says we come to the communion table invited by him with the desire in our heart that we remember his death till he comes. Abounding grace, beyond ordinary measure, out of the park grace. And you and I get to experience that. Let's worship him. Let's pray, and I'll pray in just a few moments as you pray. Father, I thank you that your word has such grand beauty in what it displays for us. There is so much that we need to learn of you, and it will take eternity for us to continue to learn of your grace, and we will still not exhaust you and the truth of what you have for us to know. Just as on this side of eternity, it's impossible for us to exhaust your grace. I thank you, Father, for the grand salvation, so great a salvation that you have given to us, the undeserving, when you sent your Son to die in our stead and give us life, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.